These days, whenever someone asks me how things are going at White Pine, I will say that I think our church is probably healthier than it has ever been before. And I know that might surprise some of you who were a part of our church back in the Greeley Middle School days, because there's no denying that our church is smaller than it was pre-COVID. But other markers, things like love for one another and unity and spiritual hunger and generosity and godly leadership and just the sense of God's presence when we come together, all of those things, at least from where I look, are off the charts. I really think that more than ever before, this church is the kind of church that most of us want to be a part of. And I'm really, really thankful for that. But again, maybe it's just the way that I'm wired, but I also worry that there's a little bit of danger in the contentment that we feel. And that is that we are prone to allowing complacency to set in. We can get so comfortable with the way things are that we really don't want anything to change. And if we're not careful, we can forget that our mission is to help more people find and follow Jesus. And we can lose sight of our vision to reach this whole northeast of Portland region with the good news of what Jesus has done for them. We can forget that we have those 20 acres over there on Tuttle Road, right on the I-295 corridor, to help us do that. And really, this whole Pray, Love, Tell series is fueled by a pandemic-proof vision. I still believe that God wants to use us to build his kingdom throughout this region where less than 5% of the 50,000 people who live here attend a church that's anything like ours. And I believe that we can accomplish that vision by following this very simple strategy to pray every day that God will bring us one person with whom we can share his love and his truth, and then to love in very tangible ways those neighbors that God brings to us in answer to our prayers. And then to love them, not just with our actions, but also with our voices, telling them the gospel, the good news about Jesus, as God gives us the opportunity to do so. Now, we all know where the strategy is most likely to break down, because nobody objects to praying for one or loving their neighbors, but it's the telling of the gospel that we struggle with. Not because we think we shouldn't, but because we think we can't. We agree that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And we know that he handed us the baton when he gave us the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, to preach the gospel to all creation, to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And we feel real compassion for those who don't yet know or believe that Jesus died for them. We want them to live forever. We grieve the thought that they might not. But between our desire to share the gospel with them and actually doing it, there is so often a gap. I call it the boldness gap. It is a gap that is filled with silence, with us not saying what is in our heart to say to people that we care about, to people that we know that God loves, to people that we know Jesus died for. We want to speak, but we don't. And that silence is really just caused by fear, isn't it? We have no idea what's going to happen when we take the risk of going there, especially in a culture where the rule is that you keep your religion to yourself. And if we break that rule, we think, well, I might get labeled as being intolerant or a radical. Or I might be confronted with questions that I don't know the answers to. Or I might open my mouth and nothing intelligible will come out. Those are the kind of scenarios that silence us when we know that we should be speaking up. What we really need, what I really need, I know this, I need a supernatural infusion of boldness. I need divine power to do what does not come naturally to me. And I know that God wants to give us that. Actually, the reason why we're open to the book of Acts is because it shows us how to get that kind of boldness. And it doesn't do it by giving us a formula. Instead, it teaches us by the examples of ordinary people who shared their faith with extraordinary boldness. I'm sure that those first century Christians were as prone to fear as 21st century Christians are. And yet the spiritual impact that they had was phenomenal. These people turned the world upside down. Both extroverts and introverts courageously shared their faith, not just with their families and friends, but even with complete strangers. Why did they have that kind of boldness? Well, I think the first clue is found in a word that pops up again and again throughout the book of Acts. It's the word witness. First place we see it is in verse 8 of chapter 1. Here Jesus is speaking to his 11 remaining apostles after his resurrection from the dead, if you can believe that. And they couldn't help but wonder, as patriotic Jews, if he came back to life to finally do what they expected him to do before he died, which was to restore the nation of Israel to its former glory. In verse 6, they ask him if that's what he's about to do. And he replies in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." It's not for you to know when God is going to do for Israel what's always been in his heart to do for them. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be, there's the word, my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay, what's a witness? Don't think about it from a spiritual perspective. Think about it from a legal perspective. A witness is somebody who saw something, right? That's all it is. So what Jesus is telling his apostles to do is really very simple. He wants them to tell other people what they've seen. And think about what they had seen. They'd seen blind people receive sight and crippled people walk again, and they've seen the skin of lepers restored. They've seen demon-possessed people set free. They've seen Jesus walking on water. They've seen him turn water into wine and bread and fish into a feast for 5,000 plus people. They've seen dead people come back to life. They've seen Jesus nailed to a cross and buried in a tomb and then raised from the dead. So these guys were witnesses of a series of events that proved that Jesus is God and that his message is true. No wonder they were so bold. They couldn't keep what they'd experienced to themselves. Look at this passage from chapter 2, verse 32. Here Peter is proclaiming the good news to an unsympathetic crowd, and he says, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it." He's saying to them, "We saw a dead man come back to life." And then in chapter 4, when Peter and John are hauled in before the authorities and ordered to stop telling people about Jesus, they respond in verse 20, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Then later in the book of Acts, you see the same progression with the Apostle Paul. In chapter 9, he's anti-Christian. In fact, he's on his way from one city to another to try to silence Christians. But his plans change when he encounters the resurrected Christ. Jesus appears to him in the form of a blinding light, and he speaks to him in a thunderous voice. And what does Paul do? Verse 20 of Acts 9 says, "At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God." Why? Because of what he had seen and heard. And from then on, whenever Paul was asked by the authorities why he was stirring up so much trouble by refusing to be silent about Jesus, he just told his story. That's what he did in chapter 22. A mob of people in Jerusalem were so enraged by Paul's preaching that they tried to beat him to death. And really, the only way that he was saved was by being arrested. Can you imagine that? That the safest place for you right now is in a jail cell? That's what happened to him. But before he's taken away, Paul begs the officer to let him speak to those who had been beating him. And he is given permission to do so, and he just shares his testimony. He tells them about this man by the name of Ananias, who said to him, just after he had had this amazing encounter with Christ, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his" what? "His witness to all people of what you have seen and heard." That's what explains Paul's boldness. Because he wasn't just a messenger of information. He wasn't given a script. He was given an experience. He was a witness of the Lord's power. See, what made the early Christians so talkative was not just their religious beliefs. It was their personal encounters with the resurrected Christ. Boldness comes from having an undeniable encounter with Jesus. That's where you get boldness. And so does that mean that we can't share our faith unless we, you know, have an experience like the Apostle Paul? See the blinding light, hear the thunderous voice? Is that what it's going to take? I don't think so. I think the principle is just that people can't help but talk about a life-changing experience. I was talking to my parents once on the phone, and my mom was telling me about a three-way conversation that she had had. There were some folks that were working on renovating their kitchen, and there were two guys there. One was an atheist, and the other guy was a brand-new Christian. And in this conversation, this brand-new Christian was just going on and on and on about, you know, all that God had done in his life. And what amazed my mom was that the atheist didn't leave, because she and others had tried to share their faith with the atheist before, and he had responded by literally walking away. That's how determined he was not to listen. And here, this new Christian is sharing about what he had experienced, and the atheist just stood there and listened to him. You know, he didn't fall down to his knees at that moment, but it was the first time that he stayed. And later on, my mom told this new Christian how thankful she was that he had witnessed to this atheist. And the guy said, "What? He was an atheist?" He had no idea. He wasn't trying to share his faith. He was just telling his story. You see, it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's when you've had an undeniable encounter with Jesus that you can't help but talk about him to others. Some of you have had an encounter like that. Some of you haven't. And if you haven't, maybe you're wondering, well, how do I get one of those? I don't know the secret. Well, I don't either. I don't know how you... I know you can't manufacture it. You can't manipulate God to give you your own personal miracle. But I think what you can do is just to hang out in what we might call God zones. Places where he has a reputation of working in amazing ways. I think one of those God zones is prayer. Because Jesus promised us that we can ask God for anything and he'll give it to us if we believe that he will. I mean, that's a really, really amazing promise. That God will do what is humanly impossible if we just ask him to do it. If we keep on asking with the persistence of faith until he does it. Then he does it, and now we've got something to talk about. I think another prayer zone, it may not be immediately apparent, but it's obedience. See, the times in my life when God has worked in the most powerful ways have been when I was afraid to do something that I knew God wanted me to do, but I chose to do it anyway. That's when he works in powerful ways. And actually, the times in my life when I've had the most undeniable encounters with Jesus have been those times when I've obeyed his command to share the gospel. Now, I know that sounds backwards. I mean, aren't you supposed to see the miracle first and then tell people about it? Yes, but almost every miracle I have ever witnessed has been either in an answer to prayer or it has been an unexpected display of God's power that accompanies evangelism. It has been those times when I've said, I know that Jesus has told me to make disciples of all nations, to preach the gospel to all creation. And so even though I don't feel worthy of doing it, even though I have 100 reasons for not doing it, I'm going to do it. When I do that, supernatural things start to happen. So if you want boldness that comes from being a witness of the miraculous, put yourself in a God zone. Put yourself in places where God is likely to reveal himself. But before you conclude that there's a cause and effect relationship between powerful Christ encounters and successful gospel sharing, let me complicate things just a little bit by making this observation. The early Christians lacked boldness even after their undeniable encounters with Jesus. Take Simon Peter, for example. He was the most outspoken apostle of the 12, and he knew from everything that he had witnessed that Jesus was the Messiah and the Son of God. He had declared that to Jesus, and he had said to Jesus, you know, I will never, ever distance myself from you. I don't care if everybody else does. I certainly won't. What did he do when the heat was on? Disowned Jesus 3 times. I mean, he went down like a rock. Oh, yeah, that's right. Simon Peter, the rock. That's what happened. And we think, well, okay, but that will never happen after the resurrection. I mean, if he actually sees Jesus die and then come back to life, that's going to give him all the boldness that he needs, him and all the apostles. But that's not the way it played out. Think about Resurrection Sunday. It started with several women seeing the empty tomb. Then Peter and John saw the empty tomb. Then Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other women. Then he appeared to 2 disciples who are on the road to Emmaus. Then he appeared to Simon Peter personally. And yet that evening, the apostles, at least 10 of them, were still behind locked doors. Jesus appeared to them in that upper room. Somehow he went right through the wall into the room, and he said to them, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. You are witnesses of these things, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And then in Luke 1, or Acts 1, Luke recalls what Jesus said. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, that Spirit is the giver of boldness, at least the kind of boldness that makes our efforts to share our faith effective rather than repulsive. No matter what the apostles had seen and heard, they were not equipped to be Christ's witnesses until they were filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 8 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. When do you get the power? When the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you will be my witnesses. So what did the apostles do? Did they march out and start preaching about Jesus because of all that they had seen and heard? No. They stayed put and they prayed. Verse 14 of Acts 1 says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. They did that for 9 straight days. And then finally, in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, most likely praying, when suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Think about it. Think of this as a house. And if suddenly there was this overwhelming sound, it came from heaven. It filled the house. And then they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. I get this picture of like this fireball that was in the room. And it separated, and it came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, that is, in other languages, as the Spirit enabled them. Luke says that they declared the wonders of God in these languages that they had never learned. And not surprisingly, that drew a crowd. Thousands of people made up of all these people who had come from all over the place to Jerusalem, and they spoke the very languages that these apostles were speaking, having never learned them. And as soon as this crowd gathered, Peter, this guy who had recently denied that he knew Jesus three times, stood up and started to preach. He preached boldly and powerfully about how they, the people of Israel, had put Jesus to death, but then God raised him from the dead, making him Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the scripture says that those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now that's power. And if you skim through the book of Acts, you'll see that this wasn't just a one-time occurrence. In chapter 4, two apostles, Peter and John, were thrown in jail by the religious authorities because they were being way too successful in their preaching. In fact, Luke says that through their preaching, as well as a miraculous healing, the number of men alone who believed in Christ was about 5,000. The religious leaders had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Can you imagine saying that? There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Now remember the setting that Peter's in. He's talking to people who had put Jesus to death and who had the power to put him to death too. And yet he was so bold. Why? Well, the text told us, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when Peter and John were released from jail, they went back to the church and they gave them a full report. And when they, the members of that church, heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They affirmed God's sovereignty, but also acknowledged the persecution that the apostles had suffered. And then they said, "Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." That's what we're talking about today. Enable your servants to do that. To speak your word with great boldness. And verse 31 says that after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. See, boldness comes not just from having an undeniable encounter with Jesus. It starts there, but it also comes from being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's important for us to understand that we receive the Holy Spirit at the moment that we first put our trust in Christ. Remember, Peter said that on the day of Pentecost. If you are a Christian, if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, then his Spirit already lives within you. But it's one thing for the Holy Spirit to be inside of us, and it's another thing for the Holy Spirit to be in control of us. Right? It's one thing to squeeze Hershey's chocolate syrup into a glass of milk, and it's something else to drink chocolate milk. It has to be stirred up so that it has its intended influence. Well, how do we stir up the Holy Spirit who is inside of us? Well, the book of Acts keeps giving us the same answer. Pray for it. Pray unceasingly until that moment when God suddenly and dramatically unleashes the power of his Spirit. That's exactly what the apostles did in Acts 1 before the day of Pentecost. And it's what the whole church did in Acts 4 after the day of Pentecost when they needed a fresh infusion of power. They prayed. So if you lack boldness, pray about that. Keep praying until what's in your heart starts coming out of your mouth. It's what the early Christians did. But would you believe that even after they had encountered the resurrected Jesus in an undeniable way, and they had been injected with the power of the Holy Spirit, that most of those Christians still didn't share their faith? True, verse 31 of Acts 4 says that they spoke the word of God boldly, but from all indications, they did it behind closed doors. It's like they're in this room again. The God shakes the room, answers the prayer. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. He did, and everybody starts speaking the word of God with great boldness, like to one another. And this was, you know, it says they were all filled with the Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. But you know what it says two verses later in the book of Acts? It says that with great power, the apostles continued. Go ahead and let's look at that passage. Is that on the screen? Go to the next slide if you would. There it is. With great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Well, what happened to all the other servants of God that were filled with the Holy Spirit? They clammed up. Why? Well, for the same reason that many of you clam up. They thought the proclamation of the gospel was the professional's job. You know, we have a tendency to think, well, it's pastors, it's missionaries, it's evangelists who are supposed to be sharing the good news. They're the ones that Jesus has given the job to. Like in Acts, they said, well, they were the ones who witnessed the resurrection, the apostles were. They were the ones to whom Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They were the ones who were baptized with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So these ordinary Christians thought, surely it's God's plan for these guys to be his spokesmen. They're the anointed ones, so we're going to pray for them. We're going to cheer them on. But it's not our calling to do what they're doing. That's why throughout the first several chapters of the book of Acts, nobody but the apostles share the good news. It's not until chapter 6 that the first non-apostle shares his faith. His name was Stephen. Do you know what happened to Stephen when he shared his faith? He got killed. And everybody in the church said, I told you, it's the job of the professionals. Never let an amateur do this. But let me show you what happens next. Acts 8:1 says that on that day, the day that Stephen was killed, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, wait a minute. Where did Jesus tell the apostles that they would be his witnesses? In Jerusalem and where else? In all Judea and Samaria. And who went there? All except the apostles. And that presented a problem. Who's going to share the message? It was at that point that these other Spirit-filled servants of God realized that he wanted to use them to help others live forever. And Acts 8:4 says that those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. And what do you know? It worked for them as well as it did for the apostles. I think that boldness comes from grasping the fact that God wants to use you. And I can tell you with absolute certainty that White Pine Community Church will not achieve its outreach potential until every Spirit-filled servant of God in this church preaches the word wherever they are scattered by God. Would I love it if people came from all over this region to this church every Sunday so that I could preach the gospel to them? Absolutely. It's just that it doesn't work that way. Most of the people who need to hear this message don't come here. And that's why God has sent you there. You're his messenger in your home, in the school you attend or the workplace you go to, in your neighborhood, among those people with whom you volunteer. He wants to use you to help others live forever. I know, you think, that sounds pretty unlikely to me. That's God's plan A. No plan B. That's it. It's you. I'll tell you something that's really interesting to me. You who have been coming to this church know that I preach the gospel almost every Sunday, right? You know I'm going to do it today. You already know that. And, you know, sometimes, you know, I'll meet somebody and I'll find out that they're a brand new Christian, and I'll always ask the question, like, how did you become a Christian? And I'm waiting for them to say, well, it was when you preach the gospel, Pastor. And I can count on one hand the number of times in my lifetime that anybody has ever said that to me. Always they say, it was my friend. It was my dad or mom. It was my brother, it was my neighbor, it was my coworker, it was my Sunday school teacher, it was my youth group volunteer. And somehow, I don't know why we're wired this way, but for some reason, we are wired in such a way that we tend not to respond to the gospel until one person looks us in the eye and challenges us with it. That's how it happens. Even on those rare occasions when somebody says they became a Christian in church, there's always a backstory. They didn't just come out of nowhere. And if you probe long enough, they'll say, oh, well, yeah, my parents, you know, or this person said this. And if they go back in time, they'll remember the ways that God has already worked in their life. So I get to reap where others have sown. You guys, this is the way the kingdom of God grows. Through ordinary people who share their faith with extraordinary boldness. And so if you will just hang around God's zones enough to witness his power, and if you will just ask him fervently and unceasingly to fill you with his Spirit, and if you will embrace the calling that God has given you to proclaim his truth wherever you go, he will use you to help others find and follow Jesus. What could be better than that? What could be better than helping somebody else to live forever? And to think that you would have missed the opportunity if you would have been silent at that moment. Oh. We got to do this. Now I know that somebody in this room or somebody that's watching from home is not yet a Christian, and a whole bunch of people here would love to be the ones to share the gospel with you. But it's me talking to you right now, so I get the privilege of doing it. God loves you. He created you to have the deepest and most fulfilling relationship with him that would last forever. But you turned away from God and went your own way. And I'm not judging you when I say that, because we've all done it. The Bible says all of us have sinned. We all fall short of that standard of perfection that God sets. And it says that the wages of sin is death. And death in the Bible doesn't just mean physical death, but separation from God. This is why you feel far from God. And it is why you will stay far from God forever unless this problem gets taken care of. Because you've turned away from God. God in his holiness has turned away from you. But taking the initiative, God turned back, sent his son Jesus into the world. Jesus lived a perfect life. He never sinned. And then he voluntarily went to the cross, where God the Father punished God the Son for everything that you and I have done wrong. And all he wants for us to do is to turn around, turn back to him. That's what repentance is. 180-degree turn back to God. And believe, like personally believe, Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. And at the point that you make that turn and you put your faith in Jesus, you become God's child. And your past is forgotten. You have a fresh start, filled with the Spirit of God, and you have the promise that you are going to live with God and with everybody who loves God forever. It's a free gift that he offers. And if you've never accepted it before, we want you to do it right now. We so hope you will. Let's bow in prayer. And I just want to give all of us a chance to pray. We've been encouraged in this message to do that. What do you need to say to God? Just one-on-one with him right now in silence. If you need help placing your faith in Jesus, let me just give you some words. Lord Jesus, I know that you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I want you to be my Savior, my rescuer. Please come into my life and cleanse me of my past and make me the person that God intended me to be. Thank you so much, Jesus, that that's a prayer that you will never leave unanswered. Father, we thank you that you have chosen to call us to this amazing privilege and responsibility. And we accept it. And we admit that we just need you to do inside of us and through us what we can't do ourselves. So we pray for a fresh infusion of the Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. In Jesus' name, amen.